this time now, I'm going to ask Brother Logan if he would come for worshiping our Creator, reading, and looking forward to this week's. Thank you, Brother Logan. I think we have a working microphone.
Good morning, IBC. This morning we talk about our solar system. Our solar system is full of astronomical evidences indicating its recent creation. Reports of volcanic activity on the moon. If the moon is old, it should be cold. The moon is moving away from the Earth. If the moon is billions of years old, it should be much further away. This would affect Earth's tides, which are vital for life. Tides cleanse the shorelines and keep the ocean currents circulating. No tides, no life. Saturn's rings have been widening rapidly. Saturn's rings are young. If Neptune were billions of years old, it should be cold and lack strong wind movement. Yet, in 1989, Voyager 2 found it have the fastest winds in the entire solar system. This observation is consistent with a young age, not billions of years. Neptune's rings have thick regions and thin regions. This unevenness indicates they cannot be billions of years old, since collisions of the ring objects would eventually make the rings relatively uniform. Jupiter's large moons, Ganymede, Io, and Europa, have magnetic fields which should not exist if they were billions of years old. These are just a few of the more than 100 different indicators that our universe is quite young. Why aren't these evidences mentioned and discussed in classrooms and museums? Because a young universe can only be explained with God, and this subject is not allowed within our educational system. Jeremiah 10, verse 12 says, "He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. Yeah, just set that there. Thank you. Appreciate that. Today we're going to be going on to part five of this series that we've been on. It's a series that we started called Building a Life with Christian Ethics. It's taking a look at some our biblical foundation and laying a foundation so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God, so that we can also make decisions in our life that are pleasing to God, that are built upon a biblical foundation. We looked at our philosophy. Everyone has a philosophy, whether or not you've taken a philosophy class at university or whether you've even thought about it. You do have a philosophy of life. What we're trying to do is get each of us, each of you, to examine what that philosophy is and make sure that it is something that is based upon biblical truth. We looked at ethics, how ethics is actually our philosophy that is played out in real life. Our work ethic, our relationship ethic, our ethics in marriage, our moral ethic. These are all ways that the philosophy that we have is being displayed on a practical, everyday basis all the time. And so these things are very important. We looked at building our life on the sand or building our life on rock. The rock that is Jesus Christ. The sand that is the opinions and views and philosophy of the world. Jesus says, when the storms come, if we've built our life on anything else other than God other than Jesus Christ, then we will not stand. Today, I want to kind of shift a little bit of gears as we're talking about our Christian ethics, building a life on Christian ethics. And we need to address something, and that is the pain and the suffering that we see around us all the time. Evil and suffering. It's not difficult to look into our world and see evidences of evil and suffering, is it? We see it all the time. Back in October 1st of 2017, a fellow with a gun opened fire on a large crowd at a concert in Las Vegas. 58 people died at that event, and some 489 people were injured. It was the largest shooting incident in the U.S. I remember in 2012, me and Jen and the kids, we took a trip to the States to visit family. And there was a night, it was a night that a Batman movie had just been released. And our kids, Gretchen and Harrison, wanted to go with some cousins to watch Batman. And so we let them go. And it was the next morning that we heard that at a theater in Colorado, at a Batman viewing, there was another gunman that had shot 12 people dead and 70 injured. And it just made us realize, you know, the danger. And it's also a constant reminder of evil and suffering in our world. In New Zealand, we have our own issues, don't we? Absolutely. In March of 2019, we had our own large shooting incident at that mosque, if you remember, and 51 people died in that incident. We look around all the time and we see evil and suffering. Our hearts will break as we see the turmoil and the suffering of the people in Ukraine right now that are under constant attack. We see the pain and the difficulties this pandemic has caused around the world and ongoing issues with that. And the question on so many people's minds, surely on many people's minds, is why? Why? Why is there so much evil? The last century in the 1900s was one of the bloodiest centuries that we've had in our history. We had World War I, we had World War II, we had many wars in between. We had the Holocaust, we had genocides, we had many famines, and the list goes on of the atrocities and the people that were affected and were killed in the 20th century, in the 1900s. And this century didn't start a lot better. We start off early with the 9/11 bombing. We see mass slaughters in the Middle East, in Syria, and so forth. And so again, the question comes back constantly, why? Why does this happen? Why is this allowed to happen? And many ask, why is there so much suffering if there is a God, and this God is loving and all-powerful? Why does suffering happen? Another way that people ask it is, why do bad things happen to good people? Okay, and this is a whole topic on its own. If you're interested, at the foyer on the wall where we keep some tracks, there is a track there that I had put together years ago called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And so please make the most of it, take it, share it. But many of you have had crises in your life as well. You've had tragedy, you've had death, you've had sickness, you've lost people that you love. And surely there's been times in your own life that you've asked why. I have, and I know that you have as well. There are some who perhaps try to teach that if you're in Christ, then you know you're somehow immune from the evil, the suffering, and the bad things in this world. And that's not the case at all. Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he told us quite the opposite. We read in John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say that it's possible that you might have tribulation or troubles or crises. He says, in this world, you will have it. But he didn't leave it there. He didn't just leave us at that point explaining it's going to be hard. We know that. But he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So why did any particular horrible thing happen in your life? And maybe you can point to events and things that took place and evil, terrible things, things where people suffered. Why did it happen? I cannot say that I know. I cannot explain to you all the reasons that something could have happened. And sometimes in this life, there are going to be times that we have to accept that we may not have a complete answer to all these things. I cannot see everything from God's view. God has a view that none of us have. He has a plan. He understands things in a way that none of us do. And so we cannot be in God's position. Romans 11:34 reminds us, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who understands God's mind? Who is the one that counsels him how things ought to be, how things should be done? That's a rhetorical question, because nobody. Isaiah 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, or nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So there may be times that you want to know about a specific tragedy that happened, and you may not get a full answer to the why in this world. You may not. And at some point, we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with that and realize that Jesus did say we will have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. He's overcome it. And by faith, we have to accept that. But this week, I want us to take a look at least four principles that will help us to understand pain and suffering. And then next week, we'll look at how, as Christians, we respond to it. But it's just a glimpse, at least, to help us understand pain and suffering. I remember back when Jen and I got married, it was December 15th of 1990. And we were in Missouri at the time, and the wedding just took place. And by the way, December in Missouri, there's a good chance that you'll have some bad weather, okay? Just after the wedding, a snow blizzard came in. And so it was just snowing hard. And I took Jen out to dinner. I had a special dinner thing planned, going to the first place that we went to when we started dating. And right after dinner, we started making our way to our reservation. It was supposed to be just about 2 hours away by a nice, lovely lake. Okay? Well, the blizzard had hit pretty good, and it got so bad that you could hardly see where you're going. And all you could see at times were just kind of lights out there. And the lights just kind of guided you to the direction, at least, that you're supposed to be going. Our two-hour trip turned to be 4 or 5 hours. And we didn't arrive there till about midnight or after midnight. Bad idea. I can tell you guys who are thinking of getting married lots of things not to do. Okay? And this is one of them. You know, just don't make those kinds of plans so far away on, you know, when it could be such bad weather. But oftentimes, our life is a bit like that. And that is, you know, you may not be able to see everything clearly, and there just may be some guiding lights here and there to keep you going in the right direction. And so while we cannot always say why these things happen, God gives us some guiding lights, and that's what we need to hang on to. That's what I want us to take a look at, these four basic understandings and principles that we see in God's Word. Let's pray, though, as we dive into these four. Father, guide us as we look into these principles. And Lord, your people even at times have these questions. Why? Why, God, do you allow these things to happen? Why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? And maybe it gets personal at times. But Lord, I pray that we as your people would have the healthy biblical understanding of pain and suffering in the world and be able to build our life upon this foundation of what you've revealed to us in your word, so that when the trials come, and they will, as Jesus said they would, that we can stand and that we can live our life in your will and your purpose and fulfill your purposes. So, Lord, guide us, I pray. And, Father, if there's anybody who is unsure of their own salvation, their relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would graciously convict their hearts and draw them to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. What are some of these lights that we can hold on to or look to at these times? The first one is this. Mark this down. God didn't create evil and suffering. This is one of those lights and understandings, as we may not understand everything, but we can understand some things. And God didn't create the evil and suffering. Why didn't God create a perfect world? Well, the answer to that is he did. We know that. We see in Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. All through Genesis, when God created everything, all aspects of creation, he looked and he saw it was good. God is good. God is perfect. He doesn't create sin. He doesn't create evil. All that he had made was good. So if God didn't create evil, suffering, and death, where did it come from? God himself has always existed as throughout eternity as Father, Son, and Spirit. He is eternal. We've talked many times in church about the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Three are one, yet three are distinct from one another. So they've always existed. When God made us, he wanted us to experience fellowship and love with him. That's why the Bible says God made man in his image. And he walked and talked with man, the man and the woman in the garden who were made in his image. He gave man a choice in the garden. And he commanded them, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." And so he placed this tree in the garden. And again, there's lots of questions. There's questions I have when I get to heaven. I hope to be able to ask some of these things. But there was a tree that he placed in the garden for this purpose of this choice that was to be made. He commanded them, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Why? That's one of the questions I really want to ask. Why was there such a tree to begin with? God doesn't tell us the whys. He just told us what happened, what he had done. The tree itself wasn't evil. Have you ever seen a doll? I don't know if they still make these kinds of dolls, but little girls would have a doll and it had a ring in the back, and you pull the ring out and it would say phrases. And maybe you'd pull it out and it would say, "I love you. I love you." Or other such things. Did the doll really love you, though, when you did that? No, it didn't. It was just programmed by its maker to do that, wasn't it? It was just programmed to repeat that to anyone who was listening. But that's not what God wanted when he made us. God wanted a relationship with that one that was made in his image. He wanted the special kind of relationship. Yes, we understand we're not saved unless the Spirit of God draws us, unless the Spirit works in us and convicts us and makes us alive to the beautiful truth of the gospel. But the paradox is that I also must submit myself and choose to put my faith in that gospel as presented. And we respond accordingly. But in Adam, we humans rejected God and walked away from him. And the result is we see evil in the world. Things changed. Things changed immediately in the world. And there's at least two different kinds of evil that I want to highlight that were caused through our sin in Adam. The first is a moral evil. There was a moral evil. The Bible tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. We are morally corrupt. We are morally depraved. We are sinners by nature, sinners by birth, because we are all in Adam. A lot of bad things that we see in this world are because of our sin. We can't blame just nature or bad luck on it or God, but we have to point to our own sin. We cause things. Look at your hands, your own hands that you have. With these hands, you can use them to help and serve and bless somebody, or you can also use them to pick up a gun and go and kill people. God has given you these hands. But it makes no sense, though, to go and pick up a gun and go and shoot someone and then blame God for evil and suffering. It's because of our own moral evil that we have. But the second type of evil is simply something that we call natural evil. Natural evil. Think of all the natural things that happen that cause pain and suffering. And there are many, aren't there? Earthquakes, cyclones, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions. The list can go on and on of natural evil. These things, too, are a direct result of sin. God didn't make the world broken. God didn't make our world dysfunctional and causing pain and suffering. This happened because of sin and because the earth even is under the curse. In Genesis, we saw after sin, even things like thorns and thistles were brought in as a curse. In Romans 8, verse 22, Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And it's this groaning, it's this laboring, and that's referencing the natural evil that the earth itself has been afflicted with. Not just the moral sin of man, fallen mankind, but even nature itself that is broken, and it's also been cursed. But notice, even that verse, though, talks about the pains and the groanings, compares it to childbirth. And I kind of like that because I think there's a reason for that. How have you been through the pains of childbirth? I know many of you have. But while it's painful and while there's suffering and it's difficult, there's also great joy at the end, isn't there? There's also something that brings you a smile across your face. And in your heart, well, maybe not right away, but you say it was worth it. It was worth it. I would do it again. It was worth it. But it's kind of similar that way. Yes, the earth is groaning. It is broken.
but something good is going to come. Something good is still to come. Some people ask, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? All the problems, man falling, the introduction of moral evil, the introduction of natural evil. Couldn't God have foreseen all of this before he made it? And of course, no doubt he did. But look at it this way. Many of you parents, you knew having children was going to be difficult. It was going to be rough. It was going to be painful. You knew, unless you had rose-colored glasses, you knew it wasn't always going to be easy raising them. But yet, you still knew the potential for such joy, such happiness, and the relationship that you would have with them. And you say, that was worth it. That's worth it to me. Now, that analogy is far from perfect. But think about God. He knew we would rebel against him. He knew what Adam and Eve would do. He knew the troubles that their decision, their choice was going to cost us. But he also knew that many would come to him. Many would trust him. And that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. So the first point that we need to realize, that first guiding light, is that God didn't create evil and suffering. That came because of mankind's choices. But the second light that we can hold on to is that God can use even my suffering. God can use even my suffering. Look at this. We know this verse. I think this is one of those verses that is often misapplied, misused, misunderstood. Romans 8, verse 28. Can you read it with me? Let's read it together, shall we? Ready? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, what is this verse talking about? This is not a verse promising that only good things come to those who love the Lord. And I think that is often how it is used and applied. But it's not saying that. It is a promise that says all things, not all good things. All things, though, work together for good. God will use, and God has a purpose for all things. And in our life, as his people, as his children, he even takes the difficulties, the trials, the crises, the pain, the suffering of our life, and uses them for our good and for others' good around us. It's not always comfortable. And again, he doesn't promise to shield us from all these things. Jesus says you will have tribulations. And Romans here says all things, though, work together for good. We may not understand it all the time. I'm not pretending to. And so, you know, if you're going through a crisis, something horrible happened, I'm not going to just come and say, oh, don't worry. I know God is using it for something good. But yet this is one of those guiding lights, one of those foundations that we must build on. And so, yeah, when I know a brother or sister is going through something really trying, I don't come to them with this verse right away and say, well, all things work together for good. There's a time when, you know, they simply need a shoulder to cry on and someone who puts their arm around them through the difficulty and trial. But for you in your life, put this in your heart. And then when you go through those trials, those times of crises and difficulties, remember this, that even this in your life, whatever is happening, God can use even that for his purpose and his glory. You might not understand it. I might not understand how, but we stand on this principle. God can use it. We read back in verse 22, that even creation groaned since sin entered. But the next verse in Romans 8, verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Are you groaning? I know some of you are. And you're waiting for that redemption of your body, this old body that is far from perfect and seems to be more imperfect every day. We're groaning and we're waiting for that redemption. But God uses even the bad. He uses the good and the bad in our lives for His good purpose. And sometimes we have to say, God, I don't see it. I cannot see it, but I will trust You. Hebrews 12:2, we've heard this a number of times in our church, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Jesus endured some hard times and some suffering and some crises. He endured it because He saw the joy that was to come. He saw the end of it. This wasn't all that there was to the story. And there was great joy to come. What was the joy to come from the cross? It wasn't the pain and the suffering, but it was those who would be brought into the family of God. Those who would be born again. God's sons and daughters, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the family of God, the eternal family of God. And that was the joy that was set before Jesus as He endured the pain, the suffering of the cross. God won't waste any of your hurts either. I can't tell you all the answers, but I can tell you to hold on to this. He is working in your life. He is molding and shaping your character, even through these things that may happen. He didn't spare His own Son from pain and suffering, and He won't spare you from it either. But we can hold on to this promise that He's not going to waste it, and God can use it. Don't forget it. The third thing, though, the third guiding light as we go through storms in this life, the third thing is pain and suffering will end, and God will judge evil. We can be assured of this. There will be a time when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease. There will be a time when we can be assured that God judges evil. And so don't think that there's people in this world or there's evil that's going on and it goes without justice. And it goes without judgment or without them being held to account. No, there is a time. The Bible speaks of this as well. There will be a time when these things will end, when there will be justice, there will be judgment. And just because that it's not done right now doesn't mean that it won't be. It's kind of like picking up a story, picking up a book, a novel, and you read halfway through and you close the book and decide, I don't like the way that ended. You're not finished yet. You're only halfway into the book. It's not over yet. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this is referring to the coming judgment of the Lord over sin and evil. But verse 6 makes reference to the great flood that took place when the people then, during Noah's time, also didn't believe God would bring judgment and bring an end to things. But justice will be served, and it will be a perfect justice. God is perfect. And there won't be anyone to say that wasn't fair. God is perfect. God is just. God is fair. What is holding things up? Why doesn't God take care of justice right now and judge the evildoers and eradicate sin from this earth right now? What is holding things up? God knows. But he does say in that verse in 2 Peter, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so perhaps he may be delaying for you. What do I mean? God wants more to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you've not put your own faith and your trust in Jesus, you've not ever repented of your sins and trusted him to be your Savior, then be thankful for God's patience in holding back judgment. And in our desire for God to execute his righteous justice and judgment, maybe he is withholding for reasons that we don't know. But you may be one of those reasons. Trust him. Trust him today. Be patient. Know that God will judge. God will end suffering. But also in the meantime, just realize that he wants one more to come to him. And so his delaying his justice is allowing another to come to him for salvation. One more light that we want to lay as a foundation as we go through the evil and suffering in the world. One more light is that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Again, don't read halfway through the novel and then close it and decide you don't like it. The best is still to come. Now, I don't want to minimize your pain and your suffering. I don't want to minimize it and make it seem like it's not significant. But I do believe that at times it's good to gain a perspective, a God perspective, a perspective from his viewpoint, an eternal perspective. This next verse that was written by Paul is a verse that he put down on paper after he had experienced much pain, much suffering, many trials, through beatings, through being stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, wrongly in prison, through being very hungry, not having enough food to eat, through many rejections from people, even those that shouldn't have rejected him, and many more things. But he writes these words after all that. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Again, maybe you don't understand all that Paul had gone through. As I think of my suffering in my life, the things that I have endured, but then I read of some of the accounts of what Paul endured, I realize I haven't gone through anything close to what he did. 5 times, for example, Paul was whipped with the lashes, 39 lashes. 5 times he endured that. You know how long it would take to recover from that? These were serious, serious beatings. 3 times he was beaten with rods. And yet Paul writes here, our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is for a moment. So he calls those afflictions that he faced light and momentary, temporary. Light and temporary. This is perspective. When he compares that to what is still to come, the eternal glory of being with Christ and what Christ has in store for him. These afflictions and the trials that we face are light and temporary. Think of it this way. Let's say 2022. Say it started off pretty bad for you. It's not a good year. The first day of 2022 was the worst day you had in your life. Day one, January 1st. Let's say you had to have an emergency dentist visit, and then you had to go and get a tooth pulled. And you got there, and the dentist said, sorry, but I don't have any numbing shots, so we're going to have to do it without. Oh. And then on your way home, you crashed the car. And then it wasn't until after the crash you realized you had forgotten to pay your insurance, and so you weren't insured anymore. And you come home to find your lovely spouse is sick and just cannot get out of bed. Your best friend has betrayed you, and that first day, January 1st, was just bad, bad, bad. But then let's say every other day of 2022 for you was just amazing. Your walk with the Lord grew stronger. You got promoted at work. You kept your fitness goals of the new year and exercised and lost the weight you needed and got into really good shape. Your marriage grew closer together. You took a 6-month vacation in Fiji. And then at the end of the year, someone asked, how was your year? How was 2022? What would you say? Well, you'd say it was great. But didn't it start out terrible? Wasn't that a bad day on the January 1st? You say, yeah, that was. No denying that was rough. But the terrific 364 other days far outweighed that. It was a wonderful year. And that first day thing, it just kind of faded away. This is the perspective. And there's no denying that you've had pain in this life, that you've faced trials and tribulations. And nobody can deny that. And some have been worse off than others. Some of us live with health problems. And maybe it's chronic and there's nothing you can do to make it go away. And that's just something that is your burden. And you have to live with that. And the older you get, the harder it gets. Some of us have lost loved ones. And sometimes we lost them tragically. I've had to bury a lot of people here at this church. And when it's a tragedy, it's even harder. One of the hard ones that we did here was just a 16-year-old boy with a few others in a car, and all four died who were in the car. Yeah, that's hard. How do you go to parents and comfort them when they lost their 16-year-old? But in heaven, after being in heaven, I don't think that we have time the same way we do here, but after being what could be the equivalent of a year in heaven of amazing bliss, free from suffering, free from heartache, free from evil, with an infinite number of days to come, someone asks you, how's it going here? How are you enjoying heaven so far? And your response would be something, I'm sure, like, it's absolutely wonderful. It's amazing. And then maybe someone says, well, wasn't it really tough for you before you got here? Wasn't life on earth really hard for you? And there would be no denying that. But perhaps it would begin to seem small and insignificant compared to what God has in store for you in eternity. And so this is one of those things that I think at times when it's hard and when it's dark, you hold on to, and you remind yourself you're in Christ Jesus, and praise God, the best is yet to come. The best is still to come. God has an amazing future for you. Church, we've seen examples of people and how hurt and suffering can cause someone to turn bitter. Some people run away from God, or perhaps even at the thought of God. And then for another person who goes through pain and suffering, that's used as a catalyst to draw them to God. And they come to God for answers, for help, for comfort. And the pain and suffering in their life can cause them to be more loving, more tender to others, more willing to help others who perhaps are in pain themselves. Let God use your pain and suffering. The first verse I started with was John 16:33. Let me share the whole verse with you. He writes, Jesus says here, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, what Jesus here is offering is peace. Even in the tribulation, peace. He's already conquered the problems. He's already conquered evil. He's already conquered suffering. How? Through the cross. It is the cross that changed everything. It is the cross of Christ that changed all things. It is the cross of Christ that allows us to become right with God, to allows us to become new creations in Christ, that allows us to become sons and daughters, that allows us to have an eternal home in heaven with Him. It is the cross that changes everything. We have a God who is not distant from our sufferings. It's not that God's created everything, watched it all turn to bad, and He's just out somewhere doing His own thing. No. And the Bible tells us that God became one of us. He suffered alongside of us. He knows our pain. He understands our pain. But because of the cross, pain, suffering, and evil doesn't have to have the last word in our lives. God does. So remember, God didn't create evil. Don't point the finger at God when we witness and see evil and suffering in the world. Don't point the finger at God. Let it be a reminder to you of the result and consequence of sin, even our own sin. Our sin has caused so much damage in this world. God didn't create it. Remember that He can use even your suffering. He uses it for His good, His purpose. Hold on to that. Remember that evil will end and God will judge. That day's coming. Don't know when. It's not up to us. But just know that it's not finished yet. Okay? God, why don't you judge evil? He is. But it's His time. It's not ours. We can't tell Him what to do. We can't know the mind of God. We cannot be His counselor. He's God. He's got it. And hang on to the best is yet to come. The best is still to come. Amen? I'm going to close with one more verse. 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Would you stand with me, please? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment of reflection. This is our invitational time, and what we mean is we invite you to respond to the Lord. The Bible is God's word, so God is speaking to us. Wherever God's word is spoken and wherever God's word is preached, God is speaking to us. And so when God speaks to us, we need to respond. And so we invite you to respond to Him now. How? You can respond personally in prayer to him, even where you are in your seat. You can also respond by coming forward, praying with somebody else, or praying on your own here at the front. We call this the altar, where we come and present ourselves to God. There are times in our lives when God may be convicting you of something, of sin, of a greater level of commitment. It's at these times that we come and present ourselves at this altar and say, God, I give myself to you. I'm responding to your word this morning. Do you know that you have eternal life? God's word is written. The information, the gospel, the news of Jesus Christ is given to us so that we can know that we have eternal life. Do you know that? If not, the invitation is for you too. Come, trust him today. Christian brother, sister, there may be something in your life, crises, trouble, tribulation, trial. Maybe it's been hard. It's been difficult. But I want to encourage you this morning to hang on to these four lights. And you may not understand and see everything, but you can see these biblical lights. Keep going. Keep your eyes focused on them. And know, God didn't create the evil. That even in your suffering, God can use that. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Know that evil will end, God will judge, and know that the best is still to come. I'll give us just a moment to pray, to recommit ourselves to the Lord, to come if you need to come and share or talk with someone. This is your invitation. And in just a moment, I will close. We go to the Lord now. Go to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your people here would build their life on the foundation of you, on your word, so that when the storms come, we can stand. So, Lord, maybe some are in a storm right now, and they can't see everything clearly, and they don't know why, but I pray that they would hang on to these pillars and remember, first of all, that you didn't cause the evil and suffering in the world. Our sin did. That you love them and that you can even use their pain and suffering for glory. May we trust and realize that you are God, and you have told us that evil, pain, suffering, all these things will end in your time. You will judge. You are righteous, and we can trust in that. It's not over. And may we also rest assured in the knowledge that the best is yet to come. This is not our home. Our home is eternal. And these are light and temporary trials and tribulations that we face compared to our eternal glory that awaits. And we thank you for these things. Lord, I pray for anybody who is unsure of their own salvation this morning, that they would not leave without getting this settled in their heart, in their life right now. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and we say, amen. Take a seat if you would. Just a couple of announcements, and we'll be ready to be dismissed. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletin on the inside pages, So with the changes that were announced this past week by the government with the red phase, we can now have 200 gathering together. We can have 200 in this area. Of course, right now we still have to keep the area separated. But soon, I think after the 4th of April, then all the vaccine pass things, that'll all be done away with, and we can all gather back together in the same place. We also have now our schedule for Easter worked out, which means this, that on Palm Sunday, that's the 10th of April, we're going to have here at 10 o'clock service, we can have up to 200 people inside, and we don't have to have the vax pass required. If you're wondering about how are we going to do this and keep everything safe, well, we'll work it out in this sense. We have the air conditioning units, we have the extraction fan, we can leave the doors open and things, so don't let that stop you. Don't let that bother you. In fact, we're hoping that as we lead up to Easter, that this can be a time for all of our church congregation, everyone to be able to come back together as much as is possible, and then we can continue on with worship in the oneness in that sense. On the 14th of April, that's Thursday night, at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a special Lord's Supper communion celebration right inside here. And if you've come to that before, I know last year, I don't think we were able to do it last year or even the year before, but we rearranged things inside here. We have the table set up. It's a really special time. So we encourage you to be here on that Thursday night, the 14th of April at 7 o'clock. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, the 17th of April, 10 o'clock. We're not going to have a Sunday school time on that day. Is that right? Oh, well, you just looked at me like, no. Well, I thought we talked about 9 o'clock. I just saw 10 o'clock in the bulletin. All right. We'll work this out. But I think what maybe the schedule is then is that it's 9 o'clock worship service, no Sunday school, and then right after that we will have like a fellowship meal together. So that's the plan, unless we change it next week. But you're used to changes by now. Look, you know, we're used to changes. So just pay attention next week. Anyway, you get the idea of what we're going to be doing for Easter. And that's all of the announcements for this week, except to continue to pray for Wesley and Priscilla Tenario, our missionaries that are serving in Brazil. Continue to pray for them, lift them up before the Lord, as is each of our missionaries. Pray for them as well. Maybe you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you this week. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Any birthdays? No birthdays? How about wedding anniversaries? Oh, wait a minute. Here comes Tess. Come on up, Tess. I guess it's your birthday, right? Because if it was anniversary, Bong would be coming. Must be birthday. Anyone else with a birthday? No, we're not announcing that one. Oh, yeah, time change is next week, isn't it? Yeah, it kind of comes up real fast. So that's on the 2nd of April. Hold on just a minute, Tess. We're not. 2nd of April, time change. Set the clocks back, and we'll all be good for that. Anyone else with birthday or wedding anniversary? Any wedding anniversaries this week? No. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. Pastor Ken will come in and dismiss us in prayer.
Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Tess. I heard on time change night, you're supposed to change your clocks at 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, so set your alarm, everybody. Get it done at 3 o'clock, okay? We'll all do it together. I'll be calling everybody's house and checking up on you at 3 o'clock. Okay. We'll make sure about the Easter time. There was talk of 9 o'clock because brunch is better at 10:30 than 11:30. So, there was some confusion about things. I blame it on Mono again, okay? So, Mono. Mono loves it when I blame her for things. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer and enjoy some fellowship before you head out. If you see a new face, say smile and say hi. Don't scare them and welcome them back again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. May we hide it deep in our hearts. May we build our lives on these biblical foundations. May this be the philosophies that we base our life upon. And when the storms and the trials hit, that we will stand strong. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. All right, God bless. You're dismissed.